This morning was sadly quite a, I guess, a negative message about the possibilities of children. Tonight will be much more positive. This morning I spoke on the sad world that some children live in, and we mentioned five things, if you were not here, that it is possible for children to be, number one, forgotten by God. And I explained it this morning. If you weren't here, you'll have to maybe get the CD, or that's not going to sound very good. Turned away from by their fathers, possessed by devils, despised by religion, and damned by judgment. Those are some very negative things, and that's the sad world that some children live in who do not know the Lord. You boys and girls that grow up in a Christian home, in a Christian church, or something that resembles a Christian home, you should be very thankful for it. You might not know yet at this age how blessed you are, but do thank God for your home and your church. And even though your home's not perfect, the perfect mom and dad have never existed yet, the perfect church has never existed yet, yet so many of you kids get to hear about Jesus and His Word every week, every day of your life at home maybe, and several times a week. You're very, very blessed. Tonight I want to just have a more positive message about children, and this is entitled, What Can the Lord Do for Children? What can the Lord do for our children? And I'd like to look, this is a great text, Matthew 18, on children. We're not going to read the whole thing. I promise you we're going to be done quite a bit earlier than usual, because then people are going to be working probably well into the night, setting up things for daily vacation Bible school. Verse number one, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him, and set him in the midst of them, and said, Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted, and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then skip way down to 14. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. We see the will of God spelled out for us in verse number 14. Verse 11 says, For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And he said that right after he talked about the little ones. In verse number 10, it is possible for a little one, as we've mentioned this morning, to be lost. And I don't know where it is doctrinally. It's quite a discussion. I don't know if it's a debate, but it's quite a discussion to have with some people about such a thing as we call the age of accountability. We don't know what else to call it. But there seems to be a time in the scriptures where a child is safe in the arms of Jesus, and if they should die when they're 3 years old, we would have a feeling, and we'll see this towards the end of the message tonight, that that child would go to be with the Lord. But it does seem that only God, the just judge, knows where there's some line crossed, where a child no longer is just a sinner by nature, but a sinner by choice. And they always choose the evil because of our nature. And from that point on, they need to be saved. Now, only God knows this, but I have heard of children as early as 4 and 5 and 6 years old being saved, coming under tremendous conviction of their sin and their lost condition, and calling out to Christ as their Savior. I know this is Pastor Seth's testimony. At 5 years of age, he accepted the Lord as his Savior. And I know that if you can think back to your childhood, I'm sure there were times where you felt the heavy hand of God's conviction on you, and the guilt and the shame and the embarrassment when you were wrong or when you were caught. And this was the Holy Spirit trying to draw you to Christ. And many of you were saved when you were children because you needed to be saved. And I want to say tonight, number one, the Lord converts children. The Lord converts children. And we ought to believe in child conversion. We ought to believe in child conversion. Sadly, there are some people who don't believe in child conversion, and they don't believe that children are old enough to understand them. And you know, salvation is a very simple thing. There's one case in the Bible where a person just said two words, and it says they were saved. They said, "I believe." They believed the right thing. They believed on Christ, and they were saved. Salvation is not complex. In fact, the Apostle Paul was concerned for the churches in Galatia that they had begun to leave the simplicity that was in Christ Jesus, and they began to make it complex. You know, adults can make salvation complex. You ought to hear adults debate what repentance means. And you ought to hear adults debate what faith means and what sanctification means and imputation means and glorification means and sovereignty means and Calvinism. Man, adults can make this thing so complex that you wouldn't know if anyone ever was saved by the time they got done debating it. But I love the simplicity of the evangelists Paul and Silas, when they were asked one time by a man, "What, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said in Acts 16:31, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And it's not, why in the world would the God who sacrificed his Son for the salvation of all mankind then make it complex for someone to trust in his Son? Why would he do that? No, salvation was simple, and salvation is simple. And I go back often to the moment when I was saved, standing during an invitation. I was in the second row from the back and the third seat over. They had theater seats, and I can remember vividly I was there. How simple it was when a pastor led in what we call a sinner's prayer, and I repeated that prayer from my heart to God as a 12-year-old boy, and I was saved, and I've been saved ever since. That moment, it was so simple. And I thank God for it. The Lord converts children. As it says in your bulletin there, if you want to consult that, Dr. Horatius Bonar said concerning the spiritual history of 253 converts with whom he was familiar, he said, "Those saved under 20 years of age out of the 253, 138. Between 20 and 30, 85. Between 30 and 40, 22. Between 40 and 50, 4. Between 50 and 60, 3. Between 60 and 70, 1. Over the age of 70, not one." And I don't know where that is. That's well over, a little over 50% in his little unscientific study of 253 converts. Dr. M.R. DeHaan, and some of you that are elderly remember him, what a great Bible teacher Dr. M.R. DeHaan was. He once quoted these figures. At the age of 35, only one person in 50,000 receives Christ. After 45, only one in 30,000. And after 75, only one in 700,000 is converted. I don't know where he got all those statistics. What's he saying? He's saying the older and older and older you get, the harder and harder it is to get saved. It's not hard to get saved, but it's just that their minds are made up, and so oftentimes just from rejecting the Holy Spirit's wooing on their life so long, they've hardened their hearts, they've hardened their minds, and said no to Christ. I love senior citizens. We have a senior citizens fellowship at our church, and we've been doing it, I think, since 1992. We used to have it weekly, but now it's just a monthly thing. But in all of those years since 1992, I can only remember three senior citizens as a result of that ministry accepting Christ as their Savior. Since 1992. Now, a lot of them that come have already been saved. But I mean of those that have come in that did not know the Lord. I only know of three decisions for Jesus Christ, and I thank God for those. I believe senior citizens can be saved. I remember a lady named Helen. We used to visit Helen Fry's down at the Lakeshore Nursing Home. She was sharp. She was 99, and she used to come on Thursday nights. We used to go every week with my kids, my daughters and son and my wife, and used to put an hour-long program on back then, and she'd come every week. And then one day, I remember just in tears, she received Christ as her Savior. lived to be 104, kept coming, never missed. And 99 years of age, but that is so rare. I can't tell you how rare that is. Probably of the over 800 people that we've baptized in our church over the years, I think only about three may have been over 70 years of age. The Lord can convert children. He can convert anybody, but the Lord can convert children. Another fellow named Spencer wrote this study. He said, take a congregation of 1,000 Christians, divide them into five classes according to the ages when they became Christians. Of this 1,000, there would probably be 548 converted under 20 years of age. That's about 55%. 337 under 20 to 30. 96 between 30 and 40. 15 between 40 and 50. 3 between 50 and 60, and 1 between 60 and 70. And these are just three studies. None of them are scientific, that's for sure, but they all are saying the same thing. Now, Dr. Ab Thomas, he's way beyond this, and he is a real child working expert. His claim is that 85% of those who come to Christ do so before their 14th birthday. I don't know if that's accurate or not. But did you ever notice how many 13, 14-year-olds start getting too cool to come to church? You ever notice that bus workers, have you ever noticed that? They're just too cool. And I don't know what it is. I believe there's an insight into that way back, and I'll read this for you, but the book of Genesis, And we learn that something happens to youth. It doesn't have to, but it says in Genesis 8, verse 21, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And children usually have pretty pure minds. I know it's harder nowadays because of the profanity and the perversion that's on television. And television, by the way, is the worst babysitter in the world, bar none. And our children are bombarded with television and movies and who knows what they're seeing on their cell phones and internet sites and so on and video games. But it used to be children were pretty innocent. It used to be they could get along and you could put them all together. Doesn't matter what race they are or what skin color they are. They're fine until we mess up their heads. And they get along all right. But boy, I'll tell you what, there comes this age, though, even in this day and age, 12 and 13 and 14 years of age, and all of a sudden they're just too cool for God, and they're thinking about evil things. Brethren, if you want to have a fruitful life, men, ladies, work with children. Work with children. I mean, let's not forget the adults, and let's pass out tracts and knock on doors and so on and so forth, and souls can be saved, and adults can be saved. Some are waiting to, and I think a lot of these statistics are just a sad indictment on the soul-winning activities of churches, that we don't go after adults, and we don't go after senior citizens. And most children do have things for the, or most churches do have things for the children, but not for others. Now, children can be converted to Christ. Children can be converted to Christ. Number two, turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I want to say number two, the Lord calls children. Number one, the Lord converts children. Number two, the Lord calls children. Famous story here in 1 Samuel chapter number 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Now he's living in the temple. His mother Hannah had prayed that God would give her a child. And God answered her prayer and gave her a son, Samuel. But this was after she had promised to give that child back to the Lord. And boy, that's one of the best things a mom will ever do in her life and in her prayers. Amen. Even before she becomes a child, is say, Lord, you give me a kid, I'll give him back to you. And she kept her word. And when the child was weaned, she took the child to the temple and dropped him off. And he lived there the rest of his youth, and she'd come yearly and visit him and bring him a coat and so on and so forth. And he lived with the high priest named Eli, And Eli was no angel. He was a horrible high priest, and his sons were worse. But while he was living there, and it was a bad day spiritually, it says in verse 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Now, that's not a compliment. Okay, if you understand the tenor of the words here, that's not a compliment. It's just saying, it's basically saying that things were so bad, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. What that means is you could hardly hear it anywhere. There was no open vision. It was just a time when there was spiritual darkness led by a high priest, Eli, who was evil, and his sons who were evil. They were adulterous. And it says in verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple, it was so dark, the spiritual climate, that you would think it's just about over. But let me tell you something, that's how God works. When it seems to us humanly like it's just about over, and the light's just about out, God calls a man. And God's still calling young men. And this time, we see in verse 4, and the Lord called Samuel. I want to say, number 2, the Lord calls children. The Lord called Samuel. He's just a little boy. And he answered, here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Now, it's just my opinion, but based on the rest of the scriptures, I think God calls almost every child. That there's someday every boy and every girl hears the call of God in their life. And don't toy with that. Don't take that lightly, even though it may have just been one glancing moment during a message, maybe at camp or Sunday school or church. You boys and girls, if God called you, He makes no mistake. And I get to read, and I've studied about the call of God, and you start studying what the Bible says, and the Bible talks about how the Lord calls just about everyone. And it says, let every man abide in that same calling. But unto God, but as God hath distributed to every man, 1 Corinthians 7:17, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. If I was God, I wouldn't waste a human being either. I'd call everyone at least to give their lives to Him. I don't know what you'll be gifted to do, but I think He calls every single boy and every single girl sometime in their life to give your lives to the Lord. I don't know what you'll be gifted to do. No idea. Doesn't mean you're going to be a preacher, evangelist, or missionary or something, but God has some gift, something for you to do. You ought to answer that calling. It says, and Eli, even though he's an evil man, he's got enough spiritual perception. And he says in verse 9 unto Samuel, go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place, and now for the fourth time the Lord came and stood and called at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, speak, for thy servant heareth. And this would launch the ministry of one of the greatest prophets Israel ever had in its history, the prophet Samuel. When God one night called his name four times, and on the fourth time he mentioned his name twice, Samuel, Samuel. And that little boy said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. I'm here to say to you tonight, the Lord calls children. The Lord calls children. In the book of Jeremiah in chapter number 1, And verse number 5, we are told this when the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah later in his life. The Lord said, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet to the nations." About John the Baptist, it said in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 13, "And the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias," that's John's father, "for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb." God's talking to Dad. He says, "You're going to have a boy. You're going to name him John. And I'm going to use him. And he's going to be filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb." Just a couple of verses later, it says in Luke 1:26, "And in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end." See, God calls children. Whether it's Samuel, whether it's Jeremiah, whether it is John the Baptist, whether it's the Lord Jesus, or whether it's you, God is calling little boys. And God is calling little girls that their lives would be sanctified, that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. You don't have to wait till you're an adult to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit as a little boy and as a little girl. And you can live a holy life, a sanctified life. One of the greatest revivals yet to happen is going to be during the tribulation period, and 144,000 young men will have the hand of God on them. And it says they are going to be undefiled, and they follow the Lord wherever he leads them. And it just appears in the scriptures that God is going to greatly use them during the worst time on earth, because they're going to keep themselves pure and holy before God in their youth. Don't sacrifice your youth. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself holy. God is looking to use little boys and little girls like you in his service. Don't disqualify yourself. And sanctify yourself unto the Lord. There was an evangelist named Dwight L. Moody, and some of you know about him. He was a great man in the 1800s. Died in 1899. My wife and I had the privilege once to go to his home there in Northfield, Massachusetts, and his grave's right there. And his wife's buried next to him. What a great man of God he was. And he loved children. He used to pick up children with mules and cattle carts. And he used to bring them to the churches, and none of the churches wanted those kids that came in on the cattle carts. And so he had to start his own Sunday school. And he started tremendous works. He was in Chicago at the time. Started his own Sunday schools. He was never ordained Moody. Back in his day, he was called Crazy Moody. That was his nickname. He'd bring all these crazy kids on cattle carts. Nobody ever thought of doing that before except him. And when the churches didn't want him, he started his own Sunday school. God provided for him. Ended up starting a Bible college, Moody Bible Institute, and all kinds of works, and I know a lot of those have kind of gone liberal since. But Moody, at one time in his life, and I would not suggest you do this until you, unless you're very, very serious about it, but he made a vow to God that he would not go to bed at night any day in his life without talking to somebody about their soul and their need to trust in Christ as a Savior. That's a great thing to do. And so his wife would ask him when he got home how things went today. And one day he got home, he said, I had 2.5 converts. And she was kind of puzzled by that answer. And she finally responded. She said, oh, you had 2 adults saved and 1 child. That's great. And he responded and said, no. He said, I had 2 children saved and 1 adult. And he said, because when you get a child saved, that child can give their whole life to Christ. But when you get an adult saved, they can only give half their life to Christ. Or a little bit of their life to Christ. And not that adults shouldn't get saved. I've seen people saved on their deathbeds who couldn't give a thing to Christ. Couldn't even breathe or talk. And not even this year. I was able to talk to somebody and they died 2 hours after I left the room. And the family testified, I don't know, only God knows, the family testified, boy, those 2 hours, she was at such peace. Where she was just struggling and struggling and struggling to stay alive until I talked to her and whispered in her ear the gospel. And I don't know, you know, folks, all I can tell you is that I've heard people say that one of the last things to go is your hearing and your comprehension. And then sometimes people on deathbeds maybe can't respond to you, but give them the gospel anyway. And only the Lord knows what they'll do, and so I don't know how much of that is true. But see, a child gets converted to Christ, they can give their whole life to the Lord. They can give their whole life to the Lord. I can say that while I was a teenager, I was a soul winner. Some people get saved later in life can never say that. And I thank God for opportunities. I remember 14 years of age teaching a boys' class. I didn't know what I was saying. I'd like to go back and hear myself. I'm sure I was saying some pretty crazy off-the-wall things, but we had this little group called Brigade Boys, and these boys get together, and the younger boys, they finally said, Art, why don't you take these boys, and I'd line them up against the wall and teach them something. I don't know what it was, but 14 years of age, and I was able to lead souls to Christ. I went to the public school, and I went to the fair out there with Ted Dexter and the gospel literature booth that he had out there. I'd be out there every summer. In the old bazaar building, passing out tracts and so on, much like we do now. Only I think what we do now is better. But boy, I can remember one year we had 119. I got a picture of the 1972 booth in the bazaar building. I got a picture. On the back of it says 119 decisions for Christ. And I was about 15 then. And I'm glad I was able to give some of the energy of my youth to the Lord. But the Lord calls children. And we need to understand the Lord converts children, the Lord calls children. And if you could turn to Isaiah chapter 54, Isaiah chapter number 54, here's a wonderful verse. And I want you to notice verse 13, talking about children tonight. What can the Lord do for children? Number one, the Lord converts children. Number two, the Lord calls children. And then I want you to notice number three, the Lord calms children. The Lord calms children. C-A-L-M-S. He calms them down. Kids need that. I feel sorry for kids who live without Christ, without God. What a world to be a child in. You have to live without the Lord, without God in your life. A lot of fears they have today. But notice what the Lord can do for children. Verse 13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. How different from the sermon this morning when we talked out of Hosea. how the parents and the priests of that day had rejected knowledge, rejected God's word, and the Lord forgot their children. And the horrific price that society paid and those kids paid because of the negligence of the religious leaders and the parents of that day. But you know, if we can get children where they're taught of the Lord, look at this promise. Great shall be the peace of thy children. That's something? Not just peace, but great peace. Your kids have a lot of fears. You remember when you were a kid, all the little fears, the boogeyman? And I don't know about you, I was afraid of the dark. The boogeyman was under my bed every night and in the closet. You know, there's a monster in the closet, all that kind of stuff. That used to scare the willies out of you. And man alive, these kids, can you imagine what they hear today when they start talking about the swine flu and how it affects little children, mostly young adults and young children? And they talk about a pandemic and earthquakes and wars, and think of the children who have the fears of maybe their parents getting a divorce or death. Do you remember fearing death when you were a little boy or a girl? Or nowadays there's global warming, and can't figure that out. It seems the last I heard, the earth cooled down for about 6 straight years, but they keep talking about global warming and maybe the bully down the road. Or they're afraid of the devil or evil or scary movies that some unwise adult let them watch, and horror movies and images that they should never see. And all kinds of different shows on television and evil characters, or maybe just their fear of the future. Their fear of going into junior high school. I don't know if you remember that. All kinds of fears. Kids can have all kinds of fears. But if they're taught of the Lord, great shall be the peace of thy children. The Lord, you know what helped me overcome all my fears was just the relationship I began to develop with Jesus Christ. I've told you before, my mom died when I was 4 and I got bounced around. My dad started drinking like crazy and we didn't know what was going on. Little kid, what do you know at that age? They say things like, you're going to Father Baker's home. And, they're just kidding you. Don't go in there. There's a monster in there. You're not going to get anything from Santa Claus. All these kind of things. And you're a little kid. You can't sort these out with some adult mind. You're just like, whoa. But the more you know the Lord, the more you know the Lord's word, the greater your peace shall be. And we can teach children about the Lord, and they can have great peace. Like one songwriter said, be not dismayed, whate'er betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. Praise the Lord. We ought to bring children. You ought to get your children into the Word of God every day and have devotions at your house and bring them to church every time the doors are open. And even if there's something they don't like and maybe they do like, and kids have different likes and so on, they're human, and maybe they like Baptist boys but they don't like Sunday school, or they like Gracious Girls but they don't like Kids Club or whatever, so on. It's not a contest, these ministries. Just bring them out for them anyways. And don't ask them if they had fun. Ask them if they learned anything. And then go from there. And even in classes they didn't like, they can learn some things. Turn back to Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 31. And I want you to notice the directive here. We need to bring them into assembly. Deuteronomy 31 and verse 12 says, gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates. Now notice the effect, that they may hear and that they may learn and fear the Lord your God. That's what we ought to fear. We ought to fear God. And observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God, as long as you live in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. Notice the power of assembly. The power of assembly. Bring people together. gather people. Did you know the word church literally means assembly? In fact, sometimes you'll find the same Greek word, ekklesia, that's translated church, is sometimes translated assembly in the scriptures. That's what church is. It's assembly. You could say we're going to church. You could say we're going to assembly. You're saying the same thing. And it is this, the Lord, he said, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together over in Hebrews 10. Verse 25, it's a commandment to assemble together. Why would God command such a thing? So they can hear, verse 12, that they may learn and fear the Lord your God and observe to do. And even kids that don't know a thing, you can bring kids in from homes where their parents have never read them the Bible or taught them a thing, and that their children which have not known anything may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God. You know, some of you in this room tonight that know the most about God, there was a day when you didn't know a thing about Him. But somebody taught you. And then you taught yourself. And somebody else taught you. And then you taught yourself some more. Somebody else taught you. And you taught yourself some more. And it's the same thing. We bring in kids from the community that don't know anything. So if our children can be taught of the Lord, great will be their peace of their children. And one of the things God uses to do that is church. Something else is parents. Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Not only church should teach children about the Lord, but parents should. It says over in Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. So now they're not in church, they're not in the temple, they're not gathering together, but in the house, in our homes, when you're talking with them while you're sitting down or walking by the way, or when thou liest down and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. So parents should teach children the Lord, Deuteronomy 6. The church or the gathering place should teach children the Lord, Deuteronomy 31. And then Isaiah's promise, when your children are taught of the Lord, great shall be the peace of thy children. You know, kids that really know the Lord aren't going to fear global warming. They're not going to fear North Korea blowing off nuclear missiles and so on and so forth. They get hit by one, wake up in heaven. That wasn't bad. Pretty quick, actually. And you don't have to fear things. You don't have to be overwhelmed when all of a sudden you have some disease. Well, boy, how about the poor kid doesn't know a thing about God and he learns he has cancer? How'd you like to have his mind? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them, cause them to stumble. Great peace have they which love thy law. And thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. The Lord calms children down. And then last of all, number four, the Lord claims children. The Lord claims children. He claims children for service. We saw that earlier. He claims children for marriage. He said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. He calls them to ministry. In Matthew chapter number 10 and verse 37, pretty hard words to swallow, but he says, he that loveth mother or father more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he talks about how we can't love our father and mother more than the Lord. He calls people to service. And the tough one is in Luke, and I'll read this to you. This was the tough one, especially for some parents to swallow, but still the words of Jesus. If you got problems with these, take it up with him. Luke 14:26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. The Lord is talking here about a superior love that our children need to develop for the Lord, so that if the Lord should call them someday into some type of a service, they'll leave their mom and dad just like that. Never turn back. And a mom and dad ought to actually be prepared for that day and be glad when it happens. The Lord has a claim on our children. He has a claim on our children. Jacob said, these are the children that the Lord hath given me. Children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. This child have I lent to the Lord, Hannah said. Our children belong to the Lord. And he's going to claim them someday. He's going to claim them to a God-ordained marriage. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And when that marriage takes place, they are to leave their father and mother and cleave to their wife. It's the end. And that word cleave is an amazing word. It's the only English word known in existence that has two opposite meanings. It can mean to split in half, and it can mean to hold together. And that's the word the Lord uses for marriage. Cleave, that means a complete split from your parents, but it also means a binding together of husband and wife. It's a fascinating word. And the Lord claims our children not only for service for the rest of his life, and that's why we bring them up, so someday we can give them to marriage, we can give them to ministry, we can give them to the God-ordained career for their lives, whatever it is. And I know that that's hard for parents where your children mean so much to you, and then they finally get to the point where they're so enraptured in God's will, they hardly even think about you anymore. But that's been God's process from generation to generation to generation. I want to say to you tonight, he also not only claims our children for service of some kind, but he also claims them in death sometimes. He one time asked this question in Matthew 20 and verse 15, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? There's a lot of people who have an evil eye towards God. Because God is good. And God may have taken one of their children. Nobody knows why God does what he does all the time. Sometimes he does things just because he's God. We read the story in 2 Samuel chapter 12 about David's little boy. David's 7-day-old boy died. But David had this fourth point down in his heart. The Lord claims children. He didn't have an issue with God the rest of his life because of what God did. He just washed himself, went into the temple and prayed and said, let's eat. I said, what's with you? You've been praying and fasting for 7 days while your child was alive and now he's dead and you want to eat? He said, yeah. He said, well, the child was alive. Well, I thought maybe there was a chance that God would change his mind and save the child's life. But now that he's dead, he said, I'll never be able to bring the boy back to him, but I shall go to him someday. He shall not return to me. And mothers, I want to say something to you tonight, especially, with as much love as I possibly can in my heart. but especially you moms, do not build your lives around your children. Do not build your lives around your children. Because God has a claim, a rightful claim on your kids. And He can do whatever He wants with them. And if you build your life around your children, you're going to have some issues with God. I think Job's wife Job was able to handle it. I don't know how he did it. He lost 10 kids in one accident. His wife couldn't handle it. She finally said to her husband, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" She was bitter. But Job said, "You talk like a foolish woman." He said, "What? Shall we not receive evil from the hand of the Lord? Shall we just receive good? Do you think God's just going to give us good the rest of our life and never try us to see what we're made of?" He said, "The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sin not, nor charged God foolishly. But I've seen some ladies who build their whole life around their children, and then something happens to one of them, and they charge God foolishly. Moms, don't build your life around your children. When that child gets married, it's sayonara. Stay out of their business. Sink or swim, stay out of their business and don't be a doting mother. Leave them alone. Don't call them, don't visit them unless they ask you to. If God calls them to the ministry, leave them alone. Don't be a doubting mother, doting mother. Cry all you want to, but let them go. Stay out of their business. There's only two men that are supposed to be in the heart of a woman. That's Jesus Christ. Let Christ dwell in your hearts richly by faith. And your husband, the hidden man of your heart, not your children. And I know mothers all over this area who have issues with God because one of their children died. One of their children got married and no longer talks to them. One of their children went off into the ministry. Heard about a lady one time who took her son aside and said, "Son, I don't want you to go in the ministry." She said, "I need to have you here. I can't live without you." And she said, "I'll buy you that nice sports car you want if you'll stay here. Brand new sports car you always wanted." And he said, "Okay." True story. You know how he got killed? In a sports car. The Lord converts children. The Lord calls children. The Lord calls children. The Lord claims children. And once He claims those kids, Mom, I don't care how much your heart and your soul is knit to them, you've got to let them go. And you got to stay out of their business. And let them do God's will. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for Your word. Bless